So God's goals for your life. Now, chapter 1 of Colossians is written by Paul to strengthen the believers in Colossae, like that tree there, to root them, to make them put their roots down into Christ, because they were under lots of pressure, which you'll hear about next week. Roots needed to be put down into Christ because they were under pressure. Now, one of the ways Paul teaches them in chapter 1 is about God's goals for their lives. Have you got goals for your life? Have you ever been on this website? It's called 100goalsclub.com. You know, it actually says, if you go on it, 100goalsclub.com, the saying there is, plan now what you want to get done before you die. And they also say, design your life instead of just letting your life happen. You know, so there's all these goals that people have, like, I'd like to own a cottage near a lake. I'd like to travel the world. I'd like to write a book. Help others less fortunate than yourself. And things like that. I don't know, have you ever written down your life goals? I never do, because I hardly ever keep them. But how do we decide what goals we should have? You know, are some goals better than others? But the all-important question is, what is God's goal for your life? You know, what does God want you to pursue? What does God want you to achieve? And if you're wise, you will make sure that your life lines up with what he has as a goal for your life. Okay? So where can I discover God's goals for my life? Well, the Bible, obviously. But very specifically, in the prayers that Paul writes to the Christians. Any prayer that Paul writes in the letters of the New Testament is actually got a lot in there about what God's goal is for your life. And there's a big one in chapter 1 of Colossians. You see, you've got to realize that Paul was an apostle. An apostle is somebody sent by God. So if Paul was an apostle, then what he is writing is obviously what God wants for your life. So let's look at the prayer in Colossians 1. I like to try and make it simple to remember. God has two goals for your life. Two. All right? And it isn't necessarily to own a dream house. It isn't necessarily to travel the world or to write a book. Here's number one. This is God's goal, that you or we become new people through the gospel. That's in verses 3-8. 3-8. New people through the gospel. Pretty basic, isn't it? Pretty basic. That's goal number one. Goal number two, that you then live to please the Lord. Now, that might not sound a very exciting goal, but those two goals is God's goals for your life, that you become a new person through the gospel and that you live to please the Lord. Paul writes this. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because, now why? Why does he thank God? Why does he thank God for these people in Colossae who are Christians? This is why. He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. One. We've heard of the love you have for all of God's people. That's two. I've run out of arms, so I'll stick my leg up. And the hope stored up for you in heaven. So faith, love, hope. Paul thanks God because they have become people of faith, hope, and love. Three things. That is why he thanks God. Now, it's not just any old faith. It's not someone who says, oh, I believe in God. The devil believes in God. It's faith in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people have faith in themselves. You know, they believe, you know, the old Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. But it's having faith in Christ and what he has done for you. Now, if you have got that this morning, if you have trust in Christ and what he's done for you, you are hitting God's goals. because Paul gets thankful about this. He never met these people. Paul had never met the people at Colossae. You'll hear about that next week. But he's so thankful that they have faith in Christ. What's the other thing they've got? Love. Not just for your family, not just for your mates, but for all of God's people, even the awkward ones. I think I could be considered awkward to some. You know, all of God's people, love. If you haven't got love for people in the church or people who are difficult, then according to the Bible, it's not really a living faith. It's your own personal thing. Genuine hallmark of real faith in Christ is that you love people in the church, even those who are completely different to you. And then the last one there is hope. Hope stored up for you in heaven. You know, Jesus promised through his resurrection and through what he said, and by the fact he said things like, I am the resurrection and the life. He has promised, and this is a God who does not lie, that this life is not all there is. There is a hope beyond this life to which you are going, if you are the Lord's, a new world, a new creation, where you will have a new body. Did you know that? You're not just going to float around like Casper the ghost. You're going to have a resurrection body. Might be hard to believe, but you are. And that hope is there. So, dreams and goals. Travel the world. Oh, nothing wrong with going on the occasional holiday. I think if Karina wasn't married to me, she would probably go on to quite a few more countries. But no, those goals are not important. Not ultimately. They are irrelevant. Owning a dream home, not really. You have to leave your home behind. Faith, love, and hope. God's goal for us, very simply, is this, that we become people of faith in Christ, love for all of God's people, and our hope beyond the grave. And can I just say, it's like a bundle. It's like three sticks tied together. You can't separate them. You can't go around saying, oh, well, I have faith in Christ, but I don't love people. That doesn't work. You can't go around saying, oh, well, I hope in life beyond the grave, but I don't believe in Jesus. Because that is a false hope. That's wishful thinking. Only Jesus conquered the grave. Are you a person of faith, hope, and love this morning? I trust you are. If you're not, if you haven't got to that place, doesn't matter whether you're super successful, doesn't matter if you've written 20 books, I'm sorry, you haven't reached the first base in life by God's perspective. Paul thanks them for being people of faith, hope, or love, faith, love, hope. That's God's goal for you and me this morning. Now, I'm a bit of a military history freak. I read about it in my spare time. And in World War II, the island of Malta in the Mediterranean, it was a British possession. And Mussolini and the Italians wanted it. And they started sending over Italian planes that were more modern than those ones in the picture. And on the island of Malta, the British didn't have any air defences at the time, except for some old, outdated biplanes called Gloucester Gladiators. There were actually about six of them, but only three could actually fly at any one time. And did you know what they nicknamed the three planes? Faith, hope, and love. They were nicknamed, I mean, the actual name of the third one, I think, love was charity, which is the old-fashioned word for love. But they were called Faith, Hope, and Love, and they defended the islands for weeks and weeks against all odds, shooting down Italian planes that were more modern trying to attack the island of Malta. Now, if the island of Malta needed faith, hope, and love, how much more do we in the spiritual battle of life? How did these people become people of faith, love, and hope? Through the gospel. The gospel changed them. The true message of the gospel. Has anyone seen the film Unbroken? Nobody except me. Well, basically, Unbroken is a true story. It's of a chap called Louis Zamperini, He was an American bomber pilot in World War II. His plane got shot down, crashed in the Pacific. He was adrift on a raft for 47 days, and he got rescued, sadly, by the Japanese. They put him into a prisoner of war camp and tortured him sadistically for 2 years. And the guy in the picture, I mean, this is from the movie, it's a book and a film. The commandant really picked on him because Louis Zamperini had been an Olympic athlete in the 1936 Olympic Games. And so this Japanese thought he was really going to test him. And after the war, Louis Zamperini had post-traumatic stress disorders. He got into drunkenness and he had such hatred and unforgiveness for this Japanese commandant. He thought the only answer is I'm going to murder the guy. I'm going to find him, track him down and murder him. But then one day his life completely changed. Why? What happened? Well, in 1949, Billy Graham, the evangelist, came to LA and Louis Zamperini reluctantly went along, and I actually wrote down the quote here. He went and heard the gospel. And Louis Zamperini writes, I dropped to my knees, and for the first time in my life, I truly humbled myself before the Lord. I asked him to forgive my sinful life. I made no excuses. He had said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I took him at his word. I begged for his pardon, and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And Louis Zamperini was changed. There's actually three films about this guy. The Hollywood one, Unbroken, doesn't talk about Billy Graham, but the other ones do. Now, your story may not be as dramatic as that, but God has done the same for you if you have become a person of faith, love, and hope. Maybe there are other goals in life you haven't fulfilled. Maybe you haven't got that dream home. Maybe you haven't become that position in that job that you really wished you had. Maybe at the moment life isn't quite working out personally as you would like it. But if you are a person, I'm repeating myself, I know. If you're a person of faith, love and hope, you have hit God's bullseye. And I've got a bullseye just to drum it in. Steve Deal, bless him. He got a dartboard out the back. This is just so you remember my point. If you're a person of faith in Christ, love for the saints, and a hope beyond the grave in Christ, you've hit the bullseye, God's bullseye for you. That's what's happened. Now, who's that? Elon Musk. Now, this guy is a guy with goals. This guy doesn't just let life happen. This guy is driven. And you know what his number one goal is? He said it at a SpaceX conference. His number one concern is to get humanity to Mars by the year 2050. He wants to build, and he's very, very serious about it, he wants to invest trillions of dollars to building a city on Mars for 1 million inhabitants. They're going to send space rockets up 10 times a day, and they're going to transport 1 million people. That's what, at least that's his goal. But one day, you know, Elon is going to die. Elon's going to die. Now, what will be said at his funeral? Well, amazing achievements. Whether he will get people to Mars, I don't know. Amazing achievements, success. But if he does not also become a person of faith, love, and hope, his life is a waste. It's a tragic waste. He'll stand on the brink of eternity, unprepared and unforgiven. And if you don't trust in Christ, I don't want to be negative, but there is no hope really beyond the grave that we are assured of in Scripture. Only judgment. The same for us then. At our funeral, we must be people of faith, love and hope. Now, once we've become that, is that the end of God's goal? No, because then there's a second stage. You've then got to live to please the Lord. All right? Because Paul didn't just give thanks for their faith, love, and hope. He then asks God to give the Colossians something. Now, we just had Christmas. I hope you enjoyed it. But do you know any relatives that you think, what do I buy them? They've got everything. And every time I ask them what they want, they say, I don't know. Have you ever had people like that in your families? There's a website you can go on. Well, there's quite a few, actually. One's called notonthehighstreet.com. If you're really stuck to know what to get as a gift, you go on this website. It says on the website, this is for the person who already has everything. You know, there's one gift about painting your pet. I don't know whether that means you actually paint the dog a different colour or whether you just paint a picture. But the point is, you know, these are gifts for people who've got everything. Okay, well, what about Christians then? Okay, if you've got Christ, then you've been forgiven, right? You've been reconciled to God, right? You've been born again to have a new life, okay? You're going to a new world, a new creation with a resurrection body. You've got everything important. So what extra stuff can you get somebody like that? Well, this is what Paul prays. We continually ask, not just once, for God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Fill you. What are you filled with? What am I filled with? Worry? Fears? Complaining? Anger? Upset? What am I filled with? Ask yourself. Anxiety? What are you filled with this morning? God wants to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's a challenge. What does that mean, knowledge of his will? It doesn't mean things like, well, what job should I do? Should I live in London or Lanzarote? By the way, I've got some friends at the moment who are in Lanzarote. Very nice. But that's not what knowing God's will is about here. It's not about this, you know, what should I have for breakfast or this thing. I mean, London or Lanzarote, it's not about that. What it's more to do with is this. His will about how he wants you to live. In theological terms, it's called the will of desire, God's desire. It's not something that God does and nobody can stop. You know, like when God called Paul, make him an apostle, nothing could stop that. Or when God created the world, that's God's will of decree. Nothing can stop that. This is God's will of desire. It's what he wants you to live like. And you can disobey it if you want. You can do what you like if you want. It's about how he wants you to live. And it goes on, if you read the scripture, it says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Not pleasing ourselves, not pleasing other people, doing what they want, but pleasing God. Now, a life that is pleasing to the Lord has four features. Here's the first one. Bearing fruit in every good work. Verse 10. What does that mean? Good works. If you're a person of faith, love, hope, there should be some good works coming out of your life. That could just be being kind to people. It could be listening to someone. It could be sharing food with them, hospitality. It could be sharing the gospel with people. We do soup kitchen here on a Wednesday. Fantastic soup. It's good works should be issuing. That is a way, if there's nothing happening at all, then the Bible says that faith without works is dead. You know, we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. That's one little thing that God wants, good works to be coming out. The second feature is growing in the knowledge of God. That means not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. So when you pray, when you read the Bible, when you read a Christian book, God, the reason you're on this earth, the big reason you're on this earth is to know God. There's a classic book. Has anyone read it? Knowing God by J.I. Packer. One or two of you maybe have read it. In that book, J.I., it's a classic book. I recommend you read it sometime. He asks the question, what are we here for on this earth? And the answer is to know God. And he says, what should your life goal be? The answer is to know God. Don't miss that one. Another third feature of being a life pleasing to God is you get strength to endure. Strength to endure. The Christian life is hard. Have any of you found that? It's a long, long marathon. Long, long marathon. That almost rhymes. It's a race. It's tough. There are challenges. There are hardships. There are difficulties. And so many people quit. But God, if you're going to please the Lord, he wants to strengthen you to endure. Here's the verse. Verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. That's how you will please God. Some good works, growing in the knowledge of God, enduring and not packing in when things are terribly hard. In China, in the year 2018, the number of marathons across China went up to 40 times more than in 2014. There seems to be, in China and in the world, a global obsession with endurance events. There was one race in China, a 100-kilometer race, I think it was. 21 competitors dropped dead in a 100K race because they were so determined to do endurance. Now, of course, that's a bit silly. But God wants us to have spiritual endurance. And you get that by feeding on Christ, being rooted in Christ, soaking in your Bible, waiting on God. Some people are subject to depression, and that is a medical thing, and there's lots of factors in that. This is a very delicate topic, but depression. But I just wanted to share this story of about a man who learnt to endure through depression by his faith in Christ. His name is Chris Cipollone. He's actually a pastor, and he wrote this book called Down Not Out. And one of the key quotes is this: a turning point came in his life when he went to a Christian psychologist, and the Christian psychologist said to him, have you considered the fact that maybe God's goal for your life is not for you to be happy? He said, but I'm meant to be happy, aren't I? He said, no. Maybe God's goal for your life is maturity. Oh. And he began to realize that he could endure, and I'm not saying this lightly, and in that hardship and in that difficulty, he became mature. And it turned a change in his life. He no longer sought just happiness. He sought maturity. And he found that God's goal is sometimes maturity. I mean, there will be times of happiness, but that's not his chief goal. I can't say Jesus was happy all the time. He was joyful. Here's a man who endured, Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of Release International. He endured 11 years in a communist prison for the gospel in Romania. 11 years he endured. And going back to my military history, here's a little one. Battle of Waterloo. The Duke of Wellington apparently said this. I read it somewhere in the week. He said, the only reason we won was because we endured, or because we were braver than the French for only 5 minutes longer than they were. That's what he said. He said, we weren't braver in ourselves. We just lasted longer. And that's why we won. So the final feature of being pleasing to the Lord is giving thanks, giving thanks. Okay, now Paul had every reason not to be thankful. He was in a prison. He had chains around him. He had every right to be complaining and moaning and grumpy. Okay? How can he still be thankful? Well, the reason he can still be thankful, I'm just going to read to you. at the end of the passage, verses 12 to 14. Even if circumstances are hard, this is why you can still be thankful, because God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, we have forgiveness. Now that doesn't change. No matter, even if you go through a nightmare in your circumstances, those facts remain. You are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are rescued from darkness, you are in the kingdom of the Son of his love, you are qualified, you don't even need to take the exam, you're qualified already, because Jesus qualified for you. That's why Paul can still be rejoicing, even in the middle of a prison. Okay, anyone know where that is? The Caribbean. Now, I just want you to imagine a situation. Imagine that you have been given an all-expenses-paid year-long holiday in the Caribbean for all your family, all your friends. All expenses paid for 1 year. If you'd like that, see me afterwards. No. But imagine that you're driving to the airport and you get stuck in heavy traffic. Imagine that in the traffic, you prang your car. You dent your car and you get a cut, a little cut on your knee. And the doctor says, sorry, you're going to have to delay for a week before you go to the Caribbean because you need your knee to heal, get your car fixed, and then you can go. Now imagine a friend of yours comes round and says and sees you saying, woe is me, life's not fair, I'm so fed up. And then the person says, why? He says, well, I got this year-long full expenses paid holiday to the Caribbean and I've got to wait a week. What would you say to this person? The person would say, the friend would say, get a grip. Get some perspective. Get a life. You've got a whole year awaiting you, all expenses paid, and you're moping about one lost week. Well, that's what it's like when Christians suffer. You have an all-expenses-paid eternity awaiting you through Jesus Christ. It's all expenses paid for eternity in God's new creation, in God's new world, in joy, in everlasting salvation. All expenses paid, paid for by Jesus on the cross. And then we mope and moan when things go wrong, when we get stuck in a bit of traffic, cut ourselves and smash up our car. Now, I'm not minimizing suffering. I know there's a lot of, pretty heavy stuff some of you have gone through. But we have to keep it in perspective that we have an all expenses paid eternity awaiting us. And that is why Paul could rejoice, even if he ends up in prison, even if he ends up losing his head. So I'm finishing. This is what this passage says. One, we become new people through the gospel. Two, we live to please the Lord. Now, those goals to you might not sound particularly amazing. It's not as cool as putting people on Mars. But you will be a blessing to God and to people around you. Please don't waste your life. Please get in line with God's goals. Don't be like the man in the photograph. I heard of this guy. His goal in life is to visit every single country in the world. And he's now in his 80s. This is actually a real person. He's now in his 80s and he's got 3 countries left to visit. Will he make it? Does it matter? I heard of another guy. He spent 50 years collecting garden gnomes. He had 1,800 garden gnomes. It was on the BBC News. And then he died before he could get into the Guinness Book of Records. Nothing wrong with a hobby, but if you're not a person of faith, hope, and love, it's a waste. So, be that person, and may we help others to be that person too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for those here who you have rescued and you've made them into people of faith, love and hope. Help us be those who please you, Lord, bearing good works, growing in the knowledge of God, those who endure, and those who give thanks. Help us, Lord, to be those who please you. In Jesus' name, amen.